You may be seated. We're continuing on this morning in a series on the book of Ruth. Sometimes I think our first impression reading through this story is, what's the big deal? In some ways, it's such an ordinary story, kind of mundane. These two ladies, there's a mom and there's a daughter-in-law, and, they have a lot of problems. They're in such a dead-end situation. There's not a lot of, exciting miracles that just pop out at us. But then it's helpful to remember something that the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament. Many of you know this. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And there's kind of a mystery, about Scripture, just reading the Bible, is that God uses this word and speaks to us. And sometimes we don't even fully understand how that happens. It doesn't even happen right when we read it, but it could be later on. And the interesting thing about this, too, is that you can read this story, grow up with it, and come back to it again, just like I did this past week, and it's like, oh, yeah, I remember that, but then, wow, I never made that connection before. And your eyes are opened. Well, and that's what we're promised with the reading of Scripture, and why it is, in so many ways, such an adventure, because we start seeing things. We start seeing, the story behind the story. Who you are and what's behind you and what's behind me and the reality behind it all. We start reading between the lines, so to speak, of our lives. Well, the book of Ruth is interesting, too, because, it's a little bit different because it doesn't speak directly to us, but we're called to really read in between the lines. It's an ordinary story about two women who are just, in a bad situation. But you realize in that ordinariness, in the mundaneness of it all, as we heard last week and the week before, God is really at work. It's a family and things are bad, so they leave. They kind of run away from their problems, which is a tendency that all of us have, to just, let's get out of here. They went to another place. Things didn't get better. Actually, they got worse, and they got harder. And then several of the family members passed away. There's only this mother left and two daughter-in-laws. She happens to hear that suddenly things are better back in her home village in Bethlehem, decides to go, and one of her daughter-in-laws clings to her and comes with her. And then the Hebrew, it says, by chance, this daughter-in-law just happened to a field with a man named Boaz, one of the few people who was still really engaged with God and trying to live a decent life and do all the right things. Just as it happened, we could just read that and, all these women, it's a pretty sad story. By the end, a few good things happen, by chance, but not by chance. Not by chance, because God is at work here. And that's what we're really called to see this morning. God is at work. We're going to go ahead and read the passage, and then we're going to talk about chapter 3 and what's going on here, and then I'll conclude with two short points. Chapter 3. And let me offer a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that all Scripture is God-breathed in the mystery of how you work through Scripture. We pray that you would speak to us this morning. And Lord, truly open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our ears, but open our eyes, Lord, and let us see. Amen. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you?" Yes, please, let's stand. I should have brought my glasses. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night. In the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here till morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." And that's the reading of God's word. When I read this story from chapter 3, for me, I'm always asking, what's going on with all of that? It seems a little strange to me. It always has when I read that passage. So I think it's important that we really get into that and try to figure that out. Try to figure that out. Because it's okay, you know. Naomi sending Ruth, but she's going to this place, threshing floor, but then she's lying down there next to Boaz. And I'm always like, well, what's going on? What is going on with that? So what is going on with that? Well, the first thing we'll look at is what happened and what didn't happen, okay? Because I really think that's important. You know, okay, well, what happened when she was lying there next to Boaz? Well, what didn't happen was this. She did not sleep with Boaz, quotation marks. But she did sleep with Boaz. I mean, she did lie down right next to him, kind of cuddled up, and slept for a while, or certainly rested. So, I mean, we kind of need to clear the air just with that. There's nothing wrong that happened here in the sense that Naomi and Boaz, or Ruth and Boaz, she did not sleep with him in terms of having sexual relations with him, okay? But, nevertheless, we do have to realize that, you know, I have to raise my eyebrow a little bit. You know that emoji with the eyebrow? It's like, huh? Again, what is going on with that? She went there and nothing immoral happened. But we will say this. Naomi sent Ruth there, and Ruth, she put herself in a very dangerous situation. It was very dangerous. The potential for misunderstanding is really high, and the potential for this young woman, Ruth, to be taken advantage of, to be sexually abused, or, you know, to experience violence of different kinds, that is really high. Both is really, really high. And it's a risky, risky situation. I think there's two things that can kind of help us. There's, on the one hand, there's kind of a lighthearted aspect, you know, to this, to what's going on. On the other hand, there's kind of a heavier, more serious aspect to this. On the one hand, there's kind of a rated G thing going on, but then there's a more serious thing, kind of approaching almost an R rating. But first, the lighthearted, rated G part. What is Naomi doing? Naomi is trying to figure out how to get two people together. I mean, have you ever known anyone who has ever schemed about how to get two people together? Oh, yeah, he's such a nice boy. You know, I wonder how I can get him, you know, together with my daughter. Maybe they could just get together. If they could just be together and, you know, be introduced and start talking to each other, that might be okay. That's what's going on here. There's a scheming going on. Amy and I have a friend of ours in Iowa, and he's a single guy. Happily single, actually. And important for the church to really uphold that and to say that, I think. This is a good friend of ours. Gets a little ribbing, a little joking about it for people who really know him. And he's just fine being single. But he said, yeah. Kind of, you know, arranging. And he lives out in the boondocks, so that's kind of a problem. His dad, his son, fine with his son. But he did say to me at one point, you know, it would be great for him to meet someone good, a good Christian girl. Nate, I'll write you out a check today. Or when you set him up, $2,500. $2,500. And then he kind of jokes again. No, I'll really do it. Here's the check. And so from time to time, I've even kind of thought, well, how could that work? You know, how could I set him up? You know, get him to go here, and maybe it's an event, and get someone we know to go there, and yet it's got to seem all natural because this guy is, he's pretty, he can smell his scheme 650 miles away, which is how far I am from him. I mean, the guy is really smart, and he just, you know, he just doesn't do that. Craziness, right? Craziness. There is some of that craziness right here. I think that helps me when I look at this and like, all right, it's kind of odd behavior. But then you start thinking about your own life, and you start thinking about stories and different people, you know, getting set up and the craziness of all of that. I mean, this is the stuff of sitcoms, right? You know, one person's going to try to do something really good, and so they come up with this big scheme, and, oh, they're going to set this event up, and somebody's going to go here, but of course it could all fall apart, and that's the comedy of it all. There's a little bit of that here. There's some comedy here, and that's there's some scheming going on. How do I get Ruth and Boaz together? But I don't want to go too far down that road, because there's also the heavier side, and that gets a little bit close to the rated R side, just in the sense that, you know, it's not just fun and games here at all. This to have some privacy, a conversation with Boaz. It's so hard to understand is the position of these women. I mean, this is a dead end. Her back. She's from a despised group of people, her ethnic. Publicly, just can't do that. So she's thinking, well, what in the world can I do? I love my daughter-in-law. I want a future for her. So, okay. Well, at the end of all this work, there's going to be a harvest. There's going to be threshing. And then at night, there's going to be a crowd there, right? Because a lot of the work has been done. They're all tired. There's going to be some celebrating and food and drink. And maybe some singing, and there's going to be people and mingling around and noise. So Ruth, you go there. You know, just get dressed up. You can go there incognito. And it's a relaxed setting, and then you watch and go to Boaz. That's what you're going to do. So that makes sense. And that has always helped me, you know, to think about that. But the other side of that is incredibly dangerous. Because it's not just men and women, it's probably more men. And these are work crews. It's after a lot. And I've been on work crews before. A lot of them have been good, but some of them haven't been so good. And depending, you know, on who's there, it can get pretty rough. Drinking. The other thing is, we have to remember that Ruth follows the book of Judges, and is what should be normal behavior by men and women, and not normal anymore. What should just be common decency isn't very common anymore, and so the thing about Ruth is it's like a little floodlight in this little village. It's kind of an exception in Israel. There are, you know, here's Boaz. He's an exception. The men working for him, they seem to really respect Boaz because he's still a guy who's really thinking about other people, thinking about his men. I mean, you even get a piece of that in the chapter before this. They respect him. I mean, that says a lot about this guy, about how he's running his business, how he's thinking about those who are working for him. And we know from previously, too, he went to Ruth and he said, hey, you stay in this field, I'm going to protect you. Know what's what. But you just have to understand, these are dangerous. In other places, at other threshing floors, there would have been young women who are trafficked, who are sent there. And most likely, a lot of people there thought that Ruth that nothing happened to her from those men. And we can attribute a lot of that to this man named But here's the other thing, too. They didn't know how this was going to go. I mean, they thought they knew Boaz. We think we know Boaz. But does Boaz know Boaz? I mean, when she's going to be laying there next to him, very clearly, he could take that as a sign of, oh, she wants to prostitute herself. Oh, I can take advantage of her. Oh, should I really do the right thing right now? So what does Ruth do? She comes right up next to him, and she kind of says this. With your garment. In the Hebrew, it's a really interesting. In the Hebrew, cover me with your garment. You know, I don't know, like a cape. Kind of like Star Wars, Obi-Wan, you had a hood. I couldn't find anything like that. It was like couch. This is it. These guys had these, you know, I don't know, robes, but they kind of what this means in Hebrew, cover me, it can mean four different things. I think four. Number one, it can mean, hey, I'm cold, cover me. Okay. Literally, it can mean that. Cover me right now, she's right there, yes. But number two, cover me. Cover me, protect me, safeguard me. You got to have me covered. The same phrase are used for eagles and eagles' wings. They loved eagles, amazing birds, beautiful but fierce. And they protected their young fiercely. And that fierceness got into the language, of safeguarding and protecting. And Ruth is saying to him, cover me, protect me. See, it can mean cover me, because I'm cold. It can mean safeguard me. It can also mean marry me. Or you ask me to marry you. Or how'd that go? It can mean a ring, literally. Cover me with your garment. It can be like this. It can be a ring. You got the ring. It's like engagement. This young woman totally, you know, at the very bottom of the heap. Here you got this guy. He's running a business. He has stature. We can't conceive of the distance between this, but she's saying, look, you need to marry me. Okay, that was three. The fourth one can also mean something else. Mean what a prostitute would say to somebody who wants her service, says, pulled her. Okay, like, cover me. It can mean, you know, has a sexual innuendo. So you understand how dangerous this was and what kind of a risk she was setting, you know, she was really setting herself to be vulnerable. I mean, this is the kind of situation where we have training today, right? I mean, there's some great things about today in business and ministry. We put seminar, we got training, avoid these kind of dangerous situations. But these women, you have to understand, they couldn't really avoid this either. They were just at, like, what do we do? I mean, here you have this man, Boaz, this rare, good, decent guy he's done the right thing a number of times. But you know what? He's also a kinsman redeemer. And so this is a little bit more than just matchmaking. A kinsman redeemer meant God instructed his people to look out for others when they bottomed out. A kinsman redeemer would be somebody else who would come in who could pick them up. And you do that a number of different ways. Somebody, often a distant relative or a closer relative who had some money, would come in. They lost all their land. They'd buy the land back and give it to them. or they hit hard times, so they'd come in, give them help. Why? Because God did not want people to just bottom out. God did not want generational poverty. He did not want that. God also did not want families to just disappear. And so Boaz happens to be one of these people who can do this. And this tremendous courage by this young know-nothing girl is saying, who has come to the Israelite God, saying to Boaz, you need to take the next step, the big step. You need to do kinsman redeemer. You need to redeem us. You need to redeem me. And you know, there's another, I think almost another message there. It puts all of this in the hands of Boaz. She's almost saying, and Naomi is almost saying, so what are we really? I mean, are you really going to protect us? Are you really going to safeguard us? Are you really going to take this seriously? Yeah, you've given us some food, given us some income. You've kept us in your field. But what about God's call to be a redeemer, to be a kinsman redeemer? Are you really going to do it, or what are we? Are we just nothing? Are we just like the girls who are trafficked around from, you know, threshing floor to threshing floor? Are we just like the rest of the people in Moab, how you think of them? And thank God that Boaz already has lots of instincts. He's had a lot of practice just looking out for people, thinking out for people. So immediately on his feet, whoa, what are you doing here? I got to protect her. I got to protect her. Yeah, protect her from all these men around here. But yeah, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to marry this young girl. He wasn't married. And by virtue of marrying her, you know, be Naomi's family that would not disappear, but that would continue going. These women would actually have a family because God desired these people to not lose a family, but to keep family. That's what the kinsman redeemer was called to do. So what we see in this story is just this. God's power at work. God's power at work. But it's behind it. It's in between the lines. We read it in between the lines. It's behind the scenes. And what God does is just, it's remarkable. Because ordinary, mundane, two women at the very end. But we're reading about them this morning. We know Ruth. We know Naomi. Thousands of years later. Why? Because of God. Because the power of God to work in the ordinariness of life, the power of God to work in the mundaneness of everyday life, the power of God in small little acts of goodness, of decency, it's the power of God to cover and protect. So now we got two quick points, takeaways. This is all about the power of God to work, to protect, to safeguard. And the takeaway point is that it's just God does this behind the scenes. He really does. And he does this in the mundane and ordinariness of everyday lives. And I think when we see some of these, it's like hope. It's just like feeds us. It nourishes us. When you see some of these things, often it's looking back, right? Like the footsteps in the sand, looking back. It like builds you up. It fills you with hope. What are these acts are all kinds of different things. It's when somebody cares about you and maybe reaches out in some way to what? To safeguard you, to help you. I mean, it can be the smallest thing. And they can be all kinds of different things. One of the memories that I have is, I won't say I was an immigrant, but I was out of the country. I was in Mexico. I was a young guy. And I'm not going to tell the whole story, but I was on a bus for hours and hours. I ended up in this city at a bus stop. It was like 2 in the morning. And partly by accident of planning, partly because the bus was so late, partly because I had messed up my schedule, and partly because I was just kind of a blockhead, didn't really plan ahead that well. I ended up at this place at 2 in the morning, and then I was just going to walk for like a mile and a half. And so I had this big bag, and they were closing up this place, this bus place. So I started walking, and this guy comes up to me. He says, "Man, where are you walking? Where are you walking to?" I said, "Well, I got to walk a mile and a half over there." And he's like, really dressed nice, right? I mean, he's just like top of the morning. I don't know if he just popped up, really neat, nice. It's 2 a.m. I did not look very good. I did not smell very good. I looked like some gringo guy that, you know, could be very dangerous. But he said, "Listen, I got a friend over here. He's got a car. I'm going to drive you. Why don't you do that?" Again, that's the kind of situation you teach your kids, don't get into cars with strangers too. You just probably shouldn't do that. But I started thinking, maybe I should do that. You know, there was, I don't know these neighborhoods that well. I don't know this place that well. What should I? So I just went with him. I mean, and he just brought me there. Maybe I would have been okay walking. Maybe I was really protected. But I'll tell you, in and out, up and down, back and forth, when I look back and I think back to that incident, my heart is warm because I feel God's presence. I know God was there. I don't know that guy. I don't know his motivations, but I know that God used him in some way, if for nothing else than to get in my thick skull, to remember and remember. Because sometimes we need the acts of other people to really push us, to really get us going. It's so important. Boaz needed Ruth, a tremendous act of courage. Nobody saw it. It was late at night, and they didn't want anybody else to see it until much later when they heard about it through storytelling, of course. But that gave him the wherewithal to take that next step, which wasn't that difficult for him. He was a man of means. He owned a big business. I mean, he's got power and stature. People look up to him. But yet, what was it that kept him from doing that? Was it the awkwardness of it? You know, the inconvenience of it, you know, how to explain, she's, you know, from the wrong place and all of that. But man, he did it. And what did God do with that? They became the parents, the ancestors of great King David, and then later on, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we got to be on the lookout. God works behind the scenes. And the last point is just this. God works through you. He works through me. And he works through all this just ordinary, mundane stuff. I mean, it could be the smallest thing. I was at the Ken's produce market last week. I was just through the cashier line. There was a small family ahead of me. They kind of moved out. I started chip, but I had a bunch of stuff. I was kind of couldn't hold it all, because I kept picking up stuff through the super, you know. So, and a little kid comes back. He says, "Hey, mister." I love that when kids do that. "Hey, mister, do you need my dad's cart? I'll run and get it and come back to you." Man, what was that? That was great. Just a kid, you know, being a good Cub Scout, doing the right thing. But those little things are about chesed, what we read about, concern for other people, thinking about people around us, having an awareness and ready also to take the right steps when they come about. That is so important. And we could go on and on and on. As a church, I mean, I think of chesed, this protection, also in a lot of different things we do. I mean, the second best sale, what are we doing? Well, we're trying to raise some money, but we also got clothes. Trying to make clothes available to a lot of people. They're pretty cheap, right? So they're covered. What we need to remember to do, like that little kid at Ken's, I mean, it's just those small things. The more we do them, the more normal they'll seem. We don't want the right things to not feel normal. We want them to feel like just the right thing to do, so that we hardly notice when we do it. And more we do it, the more God's love we're going to show. Because this is what God is about. It's about covering us. And that's what Boaz finally does to these women. But we know that's just a small snapshot of what God does for us in Jesus Christ. I mean, he came to us himself. Think of those women. Jesus Christ, he became destitute. He became a criminal. He became an outcast. He took on immeasurable suffering. And finally, he became the one who lost his family. You know what? Why? To take our place. So that we would have a family. So that we would be safeguarded and we would be protected in the ultimate way to be covered. To be covered by his blood. To be covered by his actions, his perfect life. To be covered by his giving of himself. So we can be redeemed. We can be redeemed. But we are called. We are called to be God's garment and to cover others as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this scripture, how you breathe into it and you speak to us. And Lord, in whatever way we need to leave here with this, we pray for each and every one of us that you would apply it just in the way it should be applied. We thank you for signs of this, signs of your safeguard, your protection, signs of loving kindness, and for the sign that we're going to see in the bread and the wine. And Lord, strengthen us and nourish us in your grace, your forgiveness, and your including us in your family. In your name we pray, amen.